Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
As I came across just some things as I was studying to just emphasize right now the importance of worship. And so we're going to start a new series called Wired for Worship. And what a wonderful time that we had this morning. You know, worship is more than just about singing songs. How many of you know that? And that was wonderful. We opened with a song service because it helps us to align our hearts. It helps us to get ourselves in a position where we can worship the Lord, where we can maybe get in the presence of the Lord, where we can honor the Lord, where we can get our hearts in a position to be able to hear His Word. But worship is more than just music. In fact, worship really involves our entire person. It involves our very lives. And I'm going to just talk a little bit about the fact that we were wired for worship. I don't know how many of you realize that or not, how many of you recognize that we are. We're wired for worship. In fact, I came across several articles, and many of them secular articles, and they set out to do a study on why humans worship. Why humans worship. Not just Christianity, but actually throughout the world and many different cultures. One website that I came across is called geniusawakening.com. I think that's an interesting title, Genius Awakening. How many geniuses do we have? Maybe you need your genius awakened. It was a secular website, but it had an article that I found interesting called Spirituality in the Mind. Are we wired to worship? And so the secular folks were doing a study. They had done a study asking the question, are we wired for worship? And this is what they wrote. The astounding force that we know as spirituality and the widespread practice of religion in nearly every culture in the world has had at its core intensely massive effect on entire civilizations of people and has altered the course of our very history. So their observation as they have looked around throughout history is that this idea of worship and religion and human beings and spirituality is nothing new, but it's something that has been cross-cultural and transcended time through many, many civilizations. So they said, but why is this so? They asked that question. Is there a neurological or scientific reason for our desire to be spiritually connected to a higher being? This is a secular article asking this question. They say recent research suggests that it's actually the case and has given the term spiritual brain to the concept. In other words, they have found that right in our brain, as they've done studies of the brain and as we have grown in these areas, we have found that studies in our brain indicate that we were created with a portion of our brain designed for worship. Now, probably many of us in here are not surprised by that. But this seems to surprise the writer of this article. In a Relevant.com article, it posted this. Researchers at the University of Oxford decided to test the study. They conducted a massive series of experiments across cultures and continents to see if humans were inherently dualistic. Dualism is the belief that there is an unseen immaterial force at work in the material reality we see every day. These experiments found that children believe both their mothers and God to be all-knowing. I like that. How many moms would agree, right? The moms and God are all-knowing. Amazing. Mom loses her omniscience, though, I'm sorry, moms, as a child's brain develops. But what's interesting is they found that God does not. This is true even for children raised in non-religious households and in less religious cultures. They go on to say, this predisposition doesn't end with childhood. Adults across cultures overwhelmingly believe in some form of life after death. This is true in Eastern and Western cultures, developed and developing nations, religious and secular societies. Most people across cultures have a predisposition towards a belief in an all-knowing God and in life after death. Now, for me, this isn't surprising. But for many people, this was something, a study, that surprised many people. But it didn't surprise me, because way back in the time during Solomon, when Solomon was king, and Solomon was considered to be one of the most wisest kings that ever were, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote this, Ecclesiastes 3:11, he said, "He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end." God has planted eternity in the human heart. And so it's interesting to me, as far as we've gotten developed and as smart as we think we are with all of our smartphones and smart technology and all of that, way, way back in the time of Solomon, Solomon declared something that research is now confirming, and that is that we are wired for worship. We are wired for eternity. In fact, in Romans chapter 11, 36, it says this, Paul wrote this, "For everything comes from Him and exists by His power, is intended for His glory. All glory to Him forever. Amen." How many of you know that we were created for the glory of God? We were created to glorify God. We were created to honor God. We were wired for worship. Author and pastor Mark Batterson, I know many of you have read his books and those kind of things. He wrote this. He said, "Computers are hardwired to compute. Rockets are hardwired to fly. Cars are hardwired to be driven. Human beings are hardwired to worship." We've been hardwired to worship. So the question is not whether to worship or not. Do we worship or don't we worship? That's the wrong question. Rather, the question is, what or who do we worship? What or who do we worship? You know, way back when Moses was up on Mount Sinai and God was giving him the Ten Commandments, do you know that when God started by giving him the Ten Commandments, the first two have to deal with worship? Why? Because God knew that no matter who you were, no matter where you came from, you were wired to worship. And so He answered the question not about whether you worship or not worship, but rather who or what you worship. And so He laid this out, the first two of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, "You shall have no other gods before Me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to worship them, or you should not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate Me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love Me and keep My commandments." Notice that the first two, foundational to all the others, foundational to every other command that comes in terms of obedience, the first begins with this area of worship. Begins with the area of what or who we worship. And God says that you shall not worship any other idol. You shall not bow down to anything else in all creation. We were called to worship the Lord God. Later on, when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, what did He begin with? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself." But He began with "love the Lord your God with all your heart." That's what He began with. And I find it interesting that also when Jesus was giving a little bit of an illustration in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about the areas of treasure, he comes to talking about the areas of prayer and of fasting and of giving and of treasure, and he says you can't serve both God and money, that you'll hate the one and love the other, be devoted to the one and despise the other. He goes on, "Where your treasure is, there your heart is also." And then he transitions and flips from there. Matthew chapter 6 is where I'm going through. He flips from there, and what does he begin to talk about? He begins to talk about worry, doesn't he? He begins to talk about worry, worrying what you will eat, worrying what you will wear, and going all that. And after he gets through all of those kinds of things, he finishes at the end with these words in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and what? All these things will be added to you as well." It's a matter of, and this was a question that really started this journey this week in terms of, okay, where's the direction? What direction are you wanting to go? This is the question that God posed in my heart this morning. I was actually sitting last Monday at a missions meeting. How many know God can speak to you anywhere? I was at a missions meeting, and God was speaking to my heart, and he brought this scripture, and God said, what are you seeking first? What is the first priority of your heart? What are you seeking first? And I pose that question to you this morning. How many have ever seen the old game show? I think they might have had a recent version out recently called Let's Make a Deal. Anybody ever seen that show or heard of that show? If you haven't seen Let's Make a Deal, that game show, maybe you're too young to have seen it. People come to this studio and they come dressed up in all kinds of weird stuff and everything. Like, you know, it's like Halloween all over again. You know, people come all dressed up. And they come dressed up because they want to be picked so that they can be the one to be on the show, because the audience is just picked at random. I'm sure as people come through, they're kind of scanning and they've got people who they want. But the more extreme your costume is, or the louder, weird you are, the more likely you are to get on the show. That's just the way it is. People looking foolish, you know, because they want to have an opportunity. And so they get called forward. And so they come forward and the host of the show comes and somebody wheels up something, you know, usually something pretty good or something they think is pretty good. And they say, okay, you can have this box. You can have whatever is here, or I'm going to give you something else. You can have exchange that for what's behind door number one, door number two, door number three. Anybody ever seen that before? Yeah, you can have whatever, door number one, door number two, door number, you can have whatever's behind it. So people are always like, oh, I'll take door number whatever. And sometimes it's a wah, 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 you know, when the curtain goes back, sometimes it's really great. You just never know what you're going to exchange. And, you know, I was thinking about this area in terms of seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness and all these things be added to you. And God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the purpose in this area of being wired for worship. And I kept thinking about all these things and how God has said we're supposed to worship him. But the problem is, I think that many of us are like on this spiritual game show of let's make a deal. And the enemy has been the host, and the enemy comes and he says, okay, you have that. Where's that getting you? Because sometimes we have to go through difficulty. Sometimes life gets hard. Sometimes there are other, and the enemy is always putting forth other choices. The enemy is always bringing other kinds of choices and desiring for us to make an exchange in our worship. God has said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to any other idol. You shall not worship any other thing. But the enemy always comes and is always suggesting that we make an exchange. Paul wrote about this exchange in Romans chapter 1, 21 to 23. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened, that although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, birds and animals and reptiles. You know what Paul's talking about? He's talking about the exchange. There was an exchange that took place, an exchange of worship that took place in humanity. And rather than glorifying God, and rather than thanking God, an exchange was made in worship. And the created things, the things that have been created, the things that have been created and were even for our opportunities for us to enjoy. How many know God is a benevolent heavenly Father, and he gives us great gifts to enjoy. Rather than simply take and thank God for the blessings and honor God because he is the giver of those things, we make an exchange and we begin to worship the blessing more than the blesser. We begin to worship the gift over the giver. We begin to say, oh God, I need a job, I need financial, I need some assistance, I need you to give me a good job, and the good job comes along, and all of a sudden the enemy says, well, you need to get a little more successful, you need to spend a little more time, and all of a sudden we make the exchange, and rather than God being the provider and the one who provided the job, and the job being the tool in which he provides for our house, all of a sudden our employer and our job becomes the God that is the provider for us. And we begin to sacrifice our family. We begin to make sacrifices, because that's what you do when you worship. And you say, well, I don't physically go to an altar and all. No, you don't, but we make sacrifices. We make sacrifices and we justify our sacrifices. Well, I have to please. Well, I have to keep this job. Well, and what we're doing is we make an exchange in which the employer and the job becomes the object of our worship and the object of our sacrifice of our time and our family and our time spent with the Lord. And all of a sudden, God takes a back seat in the priority of our worship, and we've begun to elevate and make the exchange that work becomes that. Or how about family? God, we really want a family. We really want kids. God, will you bless us with kids? Will you bless us with a family? God, will you do that? And then all of a sudden, the kids, you know, they start to grow up and they take a lot of time, don't they? And pretty soon we begin to take those little children, and rather than God being the center of our family, all of a sudden those little rugrats become the center of the family. Right? Oh, they were, God, thank you so much. That was a blessing. But, oh, I'm sorry, the kids and their schedules, and we got to make sure that they have everything they need. And all of a sudden, the kids take center stage. And, well, the kids don't really want to go to church. And the kids really want to do this. And the kids don't. And all of a sudden, we have a society that allows kids to be the center of the world and make all the decisions for the parents. That's not in my notes. But it's good preaching. Because this is what we're doing. We make the exchange. Rather than God being the object, all of a sudden, the very things we prayed and asked God to bless us with, all of a sudden become the priority. And when that happens, we start to see everything else break down. Everything else begins to break down. Because the priority of worship has broken down. Who should be center is broken down. And we make the exchange. And the enemy makes it look good. And we have all the ways to justify it. Right? I mean, this isn't a bad thing. This is a good thing. And we find all these different ways to be able to justify these things. I'm going to quickly try to go through my notes here and skip over a few things. But how many know that the Israelites did this? In the Old Testament, the Israelites did this. They had cried out while they were in Egypt for God to deliver them out of slavery. For God to deliver them out of slavery. They were there, and then God comes in with power. I mean, we're talking, there is no one like our God. 10 plagues. I mean, he is just coming against Egypt. Plague after plague after, then their backs are against the Red Sea, and God miraculously parts the Red Sea, and they watch their enemies destroyed, and they're out in the wilderness, and all of a sudden life gets a little tough, and this is terrible. There was no graves in Egypt. You brought us out here to die, and this is terrible. And then all of a sudden God shows up in his grace and his mercy, and he provides bread from heaven called manna, and he provides quail to come in, and they have meat to eat. He provides water from a rock, and he's guiding them with a God GPS system, God guidance system, with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. And he brings them to the mountain of the Lord, Mount Sinai, and he appears in lightning and thunder, and they're like, oh, this is too scary. Moses, you go talk to God and then come and tell us what he says, because we can't hear God for ourselves or we're all going to die. So they send Moses up, and they want Moses to be the guy that hears from God and tells him what to believe. By the way, I'm not Moses. Hear from God for yourself. Okay? If every week you're just simply coming in here and wanting me to give you a word from the Lord for your week, and you don't spend any other time with the Lord, that's wrong. Go to the mountain. You have the ability to go to the mountain. All right? All right? Jesus is the great high priest. I'm not. Don't call me Father. I'm not. Okay? I'm sorry. I just say that because sometimes we get lazy in our faith. And I think this is what led to the exchange and what led to their adultery is they got lazy and they didn't want to hear from God themselves. They wanted Moses to be their spokesperson. They didn't want to go up on the mountain. They didn't want to hear from the Lord. They didn't want God to speak to them directly. They wanted an intermediary in between. And they wanted Moses to do it. And you know what happened? Moses goes up on the mountain. While Moses is on the mountain, the people think, oh man, it's been 40 days. Where in the world is Moses? What happened to him? We don't know what happened to this guy. He was supposed to be our leader. He sent us out. What are we doing just camping at this mountain? What are we? Hey, Aaron, will you make gods for us? We need gods. Will you make gods for us? I'm going to skip ahead in my notes. Will you make gods for us? And you know what they did? What they did, here it is, it's Exodus 32:1. When the people saw Moses was so long in coming down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. So what do they do? All right, so Moses, they say, you go hear from God, you go and then come back and tell us what he says. But Moses is a little bit delayed. I mean, you know, God's not in a hurry, right? He's not in a hurry. And so Aaron just asked them, he says, well, bring me all the gold jewelry that you have. Because they got a lot of gold when they came out of Egypt. They were, you know, for their slavery, God made sure they were paid back. Because that's what God does, right? He takes care of us. So he made sure. Again, the blessing. So what do? They take all the gold. Exodus 32, verse 4. He took what they had handed to him, made it into an idol cast to the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there'll be a festival to the Lord. So the next day, the people rose early, sacrificed burnt offerings, presented fellowship offerings. And after that, they sat down to eat and drink and got up and indulge in revelry. What did they do? They made an exchange. And what was the exchange they made? They made an exchange with the God of their past. With the God of their past. They said, you know, I don't know, this new thing isn't working out. We're not familiar with it. And the God of their past rose up. They might have been delivered and gotten out of Egypt, but Egypt hadn't gotten out of them. And friends, there are a lot of us that have exchanged worship because being a follower of Jesus Christ is not easy. And when life gets difficult and it seems that God is delayed in answering or speaking to us, I'm going to be honest with you, it is very, very easy for us to go back to our default mode out of what we know, out of what we used to rely on, out of the things that we that is our go-to. And everybody's got a go-to. Everybody's got a go-to. When life gets difficult, when life gets hard, when stress comes in and things start piling up and you're praying and God isn't answering, what's your go-to? Because everybody's got a go-to. And their go-to was to say, well, what did we see back in Egypt? Oh, yeah, one of their gods was that calf. And so they formed it and fashioned it into what they knew, and they began to have a festival for what they knew. And they made the exchange for the past. And they let that become something that was the object of their worship. Here's my point. A lot of people become Christians. They invite Jesus to come into their lives, to take the throne of their hearts, think everything is great, until the Holy Spirit reveals that they brought some things with them. And they return to some worship in the past. And I share that because then generations later, God delivers them and he marches them to the edge of the promised land. Moses passes away. A new leader, Joshua, comes in and they see God deliver and bring them into the promised land and the land of promise. And Joshua then gathers the people around, and this is what he says to them. This is what he says to them in Joshua chapter 24. This is what Joshua gives as kind of his last words. Starting in verse 14, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. What's Joshua doing? What is Joshua? I know I'm a preacher, and when I give an altar call, I'm not giving multiple choice, okay? But what I find is Joshua's giving multiple choice, and I don't want us to overlook something, because what can easily be overlooked is the fact that Joshua said, there is not an ability to make a choice. Every one of us makes a choice because we've been wired to worship. He says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Why? Because everybody's going to serve somebody. I think there was a song like that once, right? Because it's true. You serve something or somebody. Everybody is serving something or somebody. There is not an ability not to make a choice. By not making a choice, you need to examine your heart because you've already made one. But Joshua kind of, he brings up four areas, and I already shared about one of them, and they're kind of like the points on a compass, because compass determines your destination, and what or who you worship will determine the destination of your life. And option number one he gives them is the God of our fathers. He says, throw away the gods of your ancestors that worship beyond the Euphrates River. This goes back pre-Abraham. God called Abraham out of a land that was called Ur of the Chaldees. And there, they had they had gods that they worshiped there in the land of Ur. And that civilization, there were gods that they worshiped. And God revealed himself to Abraham, Jehovah God, revealed himself to Abraham and called him out from that. But Joshua brings it up and says, listen, are you going to go back and you're going to worship the gods of our ancestors? Let me tell you something. There are things in your family background, in your family history, even now look at your own family. There are things in your family that were important and that were objects of worship that your family said, this is what's important. Serve this. This is what's important. Pursue this. This is what's important. Sacrifice this. Sacrifice for this. This is what you make sacrifices for. This is what you do. And it could be a whole host of different things. A whole host of different things that you can look at. And the question is that sometimes in our lives and in our worship and in our priorities, we take what mom and dad said was important or grandma and grandpa said was important, and it becomes the object of our worship. It becomes what's important in our priorities and in what we do. Friends, it's a valid question. We raise our children in our faith or lack thereof. We may not do so consciously. We constantly are erecting idols in our homes and teaching our children who and what is worthy of our worship, of our time, of our money, of our attention. And friends, you can say whatever you want from your lips, but more is caught than taught. We know what we value by what we spend our time, our money, and our energy on. It's true. In fact, a recent magazine, a blurb, I saw it on the cover, my DNA made me do it. A lot of people like to blame their parents for things, right? I'm not asking you to blame your parents, but you might find that your parents elevated certain things in your home that were very, very important and worthy pursuits that aren't very worthy pursuits. And the question is we need to watch the object of our worship, because worship is about the things we celebrate. They were having a festival there around the camp, things we celebrate and the heroes we make. And the most natural path in the world would be to adopt the God of our parents. I already talked, I'm going to skip past it. Option number two is the God of your past. He brings up the God of your ancestors worshiped in Egypt. And I already talked about that one this morning as I went all over the place and really messed up the PowerPoint people today. I'm so sorry, PowerPoint. I'm so sorry, Jim. Sorry back there. The gods of our past. But there's another one that he brings up, and this one I think affects us today, and that is this, the gods of our culture. He said, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. How many of you know you can begin to pick up behind door number three was the newcomers. They were the newcomers in the land, and behind door number three were those who lived in the land. And they pushed them back, but there were still enough of the people still left in the land in proximity. And the Israelites kind of looked at them and thought, oh, I kind of like their culture. Oh, I kind of like their, oh, look what they do. Oh, they're kind of, oh, I like, they were supposed to be examples of ones who worship Almighty God and what God does and bless them and give them the land and the victories and how God worked in their lives. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, but instead they allowed their culture to begin to influence them. And shortly thereafter, when Joshua had passed away, shortly after that, there rose a generation that never knew God nor served God. And they were serving the idols of Baal and Ashtaroth. They were serving the idols of those who lived in the land. And I'm going to tell you something. Today, we can choose God or we can make the exchange to begin to choose what our culture worships. If you take a look around, our culture has objects that they worship. They have objects that we worship in Hollywood and objects that we worship in Nashville and wherever else, you know, they have all these, you know, LA or wherever it is where you have the music stars, and objects that we worship in Washington with politics and there are all kinds of things you can worship today. Sports, there's another one, except for the Browns. At least today we don't have to cry because they're not going to lose today. And if you wonder why they're not playing today. We mourn over the Buckeyes' loss yesterday. Yes, yes. There are things that we objectify as that our culture says is worthy of our worship and worthy of our time, worthy of our sacrifice, worthy of this. But is it really? And Joshua warns them about this kind of stuff. And he says, but as for me and my household, and he gives object number four, those that are going to serve communion, I got to get us moving here. Will you come? But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua kind of stacks the deck because he tells him what God has done. He reviews the history and tells him everything that God has done. And he says, listen, how is there any other choice? Is there any other choice? You can worship. You've got to choose. I'm not going to force you. Nobody's going to force you. You can worship the gods of your ancestors and your past and your mom and your dad. You can worship the gods of your past in Egypt and all. You can worship the gods of your culture. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, that is the object, that is the one who we're going to worship. Because Psalms 86:8 says, among the gods there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. Psalm 46:6 through 10 says he's the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed, gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those that have bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner, sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. That's what the psalmist declared. You can serve. That's what the psalmist declared. Why do we worship God? Why do I say that that really is the only choice? There's other choices, but that's the best choice. Why? Because he alone deserves our worship. Mark 10:18, why do you call me good? Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. Revelation 19:1 declares, after I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Why do we worship God? Because nobody did what our God did. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who laid down his life that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That Acts 4:12 reminds us that salvation is found in no one else, no other name under heaven given to mankind whereby we must be saved. Therefore, the choice of who to worship is obvious. It is Jesus Christ, the King of glory. He deserves all of our praise. God's kingdom and his righteousness is what we ought to seek first and foremost. And then, and only then, will all these things be added as well. But my challenge is this. As we enter into this time of communion where we remember the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ and what he did for us, as we examine our hearts, my question that I want you to examine your heart as the elements are being passed out this morning is, have I made an exchange in my worship? Is God really, is Jesus Christ really the one that I'm seeking? Am I seeking him first in his kingdom, or have I made an exchange and begin to allow other things to take first priority in my life? Are there other areas that I more prioritize that when given the option of whether to spend time with God and His Word and devotions, spend time coming and gathering with other believers in worship, that if something else comes along, I would make the exchange because that's more important to me? Examine your hearts and ask, is God the first priority? Is He the object of worship in your life?
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.